Good morning, everybody. You know, it's been a long time since we started this series on Romans. I love preaching a series on a book of the Bible because it just makes me have to think how it all fits together. And I just thought, man, at this point, we've been in it a long time, maybe it's a good time to review. So I just wanted to remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter from the congregation in Corinth on his third missionary journey, probably about 56, 57 AD, during the winter. He shares with the Christians in Rome his plan that he's going to go to Jerusalem and then go on to Rome, and not stop at Rome, but he's going to stop at Rome just long enough to be encouraged to go on and do mission work in Spain. And I think his ministry could be summarized very well with just three words: risk, reach, and rescue. That Paul was willing to risk anything to reach as many people as possible because he knew there was only one way for people to be rescued, and that's through Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I love studying Romans here at the Bridge because it's my prayer that we adopt that same philosophy as the Apostle Paul as a congregation. That we as a congregation are willing to risk anything to reach as many people as possible because we know that rescue is only found in a connection with Jesus as their Savior. And so what Paul does is he goes through with the Christians in Rome and now with us what it means to be rescued, why we need to have this rescue. So he begins with a theme verse in Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to chart the Romans 1 through 7 on my righteousness wrath scale. This is copyrighted. You can, you know, ask me about it. No, I'm just teasing. But he begins with this idea that we have a righteousness or a right standing with God, that we are all right in God's sight, that that's revealed to us in the gospel. And this is what his letter is really all about. But if we're going to appreciate that gift that's revealed in the gospel, we have to appreciate the wrath of God. And so in the very next verse, he plunges us down into the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And we saw that that wrath of God is revealed on the irreligious, but not just on those bad people out there someplace. It's also on us religious people, Romans chapter 2. And Paul knows that there is a desire within us to kind of think of ourselves better than other people, that we like to brag about our relationship with God. And so what Paul did is he fine-tuned our conscience to help us realize that we are all together, irreligious and religious, under the wrath of God. He does this rapid-fire quote of a whole bunch of Psalm verses just saying that we are all sinful and under God's wrath. And see, he plunges us deep into the wrath of God. Not to leave us there, but to just appreciate how desperately we need this message of righteousness through the gospel. And so in Romans chapter 3, he rockets us up to the very heights. And he reminds us of the sacrifice of atonement. He takes us back to the Day of Atonement of the Old Testament. When the high priest would put his hands on the sacrificial animal and transfer not just his guilt, but the guilt of the whole nation on that animal, and that animal would be slaughtered. That animal atoned or paid for sin, but it really couldn't. It had to be repeated over and over again. It was waiting for a greater atonement. And Paul says, he's here. He's in the person of Jesus. And now you have a right standing with God. You don't have to be afraid of God because he has taken your sin and guilt upon himself. Now, Paul knows that that's really hard to believe. And so what he does is he says, this is the way it's always been. He tells us about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, how Abraham was saved by faith in God's promised righteousness through the Savior. And in fact, in Romans chapter 5, he says, I want you to be absolutely certain that Jesus died for you. So Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for everybody. Paul's not content with that, so he plunges us back down into the depths of God's wrath. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he tells us that we are under God's wrath because of Adam's sin and guilt. That what Adam did brings judgment on all of us. That we are hopelessly lost even before we've done one sin. But he doesn't do this to leave us down in the depths, but so that we rocket back up again and we celebrate that Jesus' life has become ours. That just as Adam acted in our behalf, Jesus has acted in our behalf. And because Jesus lives, we too will live and reign with Christ forever. And then in chapter 6, he takes on this idea, well, if I'm forgiven, can I do anything I want? And he says, hey, we've not only been joined with Christ's life, we've also been joined with Christ's death. I've died to sin, just like Jesus died to sin. I've died to sin, and now I've risen to a new life. Now, that's great news. But the problem is, you may be like Oliver. You see, last Saturday night, right before the 5 o'clock service, we had a private baptism, and I was explaining to Emery's brother and sister, little brother and sister, about how Jesus washes our sins away in baptism, and Oliver says, well, if our sins are gone, then why do we still sin? Bingo! That's the problem, right? If we're dead to sin, then why do I still struggle? Am I the only one who is struggling with sin? And when we think about how we struggle with especially some of these repetitive sins that we do over and over again, we're plunged back down into the depths of God's wrath, and we're filled with fear. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's going to go through this. But Paul says, you and I aren't the only one. We're all in this together. We're all the same. And so what he does in Romans chapter 7 is he makes a confession about himself to reassure you and me that we're not the only ones in this struggle with sin. And I would invite you to read responsibly this confession that Paul makes and make this confession your own. Let's read it responsibly. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And now that last couplet is really important for us to understand. That the Apostle Paul, as he confesses his sinfulness, talks about sin as somebody different than himself. That there is this alien living within him, the real Paul, the real you, the real me. We have risen from death in our baptisms to a new life. The real you and the real me wants to serve God. That's what Paul is saying. That's the real me. I don't want to sin anymore. But there's this alien living within me, this sin in living within me that does things that I really don't want to do. And he goes on, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. See, he comes right back to this idea. There is this alien within me that's doing something in me that I don't want to do. You and I are a split personality. you and I have risen from the grave of baptism to live a new life, but there's this enemy within us. And so he goes on and confesses, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't want us dwelling in the wrath side of the line. We have this alien living within us, but we have the victory. And so he says, I don't want you to know you are not alone. You are not alone in this struggle. You are not the only one. In fact, I asked the band to stay up here because there is a song, The Struggle, that reminds us you and I are not free from all sin, but we are free to struggle together.
Hallelujah, we are free to struggle. We're not
You are not alone. You're not the only one struggling. That's good news for all of us. I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one struggling. No, we're all alike. But if that's where Paul left the message, we would just all alike be in the wrath area, filled with fear, knowing that God's judgment was going to come upon us. But we are not alone, because, first of all, the Son is with us carrying our guilt. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law," and notice I use the in parentheses there, "the operating system." Remember that in Romans, law is used in different ways. Sometimes it's the law of Moses, referencing the five books that Moses wrote at the beginning of the Bible. Law can refer to the commandments, the Ten Commandments. But sometimes law refers to what I call operating system, like your phone. Your iPhone is on one operating system. The Android is on another operating system. Paul says there's different operating systems, because through Christ Jesus, the operating system of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the operating system of sin and death. How are we free from the operating system of sin and death? Why don't we deserve to die? Because we are trapped in this struggle, all of us together. Paul explains, "For what the law," the commandments, "were powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh." The law is good in and of itself. The trouble is, you and I have a sinful nature that makes it impossible to obey the law. So the law is weakened in that way. What the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature within us, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. See, he takes us right back. You see, it's important to realize that Paul is revisiting some of these issues over and over again. He's coming right back to the Day of Atonement and the sin offering. That Jesus became like us in every way to be a sin offering, so that you and I could place our hands on Jesus' head and transfer all of our guilt, all of our sin onto Jesus. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? The soul that sins shall die. When we see that we have the struggle, we continue to sin. There's this sin part of us that over and over again, controls our thoughts and our actions and our words. We don't want to, but it leads us into sin. We deserve to die. That's the righteous requirements of the law. But Jesus did it for us. In him, the righteous requirements of the law are met. Why is it that we have communion every Sunday? Every Sunday, half an hour before the bridge, we always have a short communion service, because we want that personal assurance that Jesus' body and blood give. That as I'm struggling with my sin, that I'm not alone. I'm not carrying that guilt myself, that my Savior carried it for me. And not only is the Son along with us, the devil wants us to think we are the only ones. It's not just the Son carrying our guilt, but also the Holy Spirit who is working with us in the struggle. Let's go on in the next section. He says, "Therefore, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Paul is saying that you and I, by nature, the way we were born, are in a situation where we cannot possibly please God. And this is just a time to pull out your worship folder. You see those four circles in my sermon outline. I'd just like to go through those to help us understand, because there's a lot of confusion about the term the freedom of the will, that we have a free will, right? Well, that's not 100% correct. So you take a look at that. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, Adam and Eve were holy like God. They truly did enjoy a free will. They were free to choose to obey God or free to disobey Him. But after the fall into sin, they didn't have a free will anymore. Their will was bound. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in this lesson. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see that in the Garden of Eden. You know, God comes into the garden in the cool of the day. This should have been the best time of the day, where they enjoyed pleasant fellowship and friendship with their Creator God. But instead, they scurry for cover, right? They're afraid of God. And there's hostility. When God says, what have you done? Adam says, well, you know, it's really your fault, because the woman that you gave me, she tempted me. God, you're the one who is at fault. Why are you blaming me? There's this hostility towards God. And it's that hostility that has been passed on to us. We are born in the realm of the flesh with a sinful nature that is hostile to God. You and I do not have the inborn strength to choose to believe in God, to approach God in love and humility. God is our enemy by nature. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not in the struggle alone, that there is something that happened to us, that the Holy Spirit came into your life and worked a miracle and created something within you. Notice how often in this next section the Spirit is mentioned. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit lives because of righteousness. Your body's going to die because of that sin living within you. But the Spirit has created something very special within you. There's this new self, the inner being that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. The Spirit within us that desires to do God's will. That God has created something within us that is holy like Adam and Eve were holy. That's holy like God, that says, God, your will is my will. I want to do what you want to do. And because you have that part of you does have a free will. You don't have a free will to choose to believe in the first place, but once you have been brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, you do have a free will to choose every day to say no to the sinful nature and yes to the will of God. Because we are looking forward to that day when this diagram is complete. And that's what Paul talks about in the very next section. He says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies. What we're looking forward to is in heaven. We will soul and body be holy like God. We won't have this sinful nature that we'll have to struggle against. We will be free to serve God without fear ever again, never being afraid. But we have to be honest and say that new self within us, we don't always follow it. It's not always perfect in following God's command, that the sinful nature very often leads us astray. And so he goes on and says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. You know, you and I have to make a daily choice, but it is not to the flesh, that alien part of us. We're all in this struggle together. We all have that alien part of us, that sin living within us, that sinful nature. It is not an obligation to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so our goal is to constantly be in God's Word, to be using the sacraments so that the Holy Spirit works in us and expands the power of that new self in our lives. But it's not going to be perfect. There are going to be times when that new self is being pushed down. In fact, it's especially at those times when you feel the power of that sinful nature within you attacking and seeming to overpower the new self within you. That's when it's most important to remember the last part that Paul shares with us in this text. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live again in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, dear Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, what the devil wants us to think is that we are all alone. And that as we see that we have failed to live according to that new self within us, when we see the power of sin within us, that we become slaves again to fear, and that we think we're living in the wrath part of this scale, and that God the Father can't possibly love us. It's especially true when you see that sinful nature has led you into some repeated sins, and you just feel like you're farther and farther away from God, and that God can't possibly want you, that you are despised in his eyes. That's when the Holy Spirit testifies to you through word and sacrament, you are children of God, and you and I can cry out, Abba, Father. Our dear Father is not going to forsake us in our battles. You are not alone. I am not the only one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with me. This is the truth that the people around us need to hear. There are people who are afraid to walk in that door. And that might be including some of you here or some of you online. You're afraid to walk in the door of a church because you think, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's struggling. I'm the only one who has these sinful habits that just seem to take control of me. I'm the only one. The devil wants you to think that you have to deal with this struggle all by yourself. The fact of the matter is, we are all in this struggle together. We are all alike. You never have to be ashamed. We are all alike in this struggle. But we are also alike in this way, that the guilt that you carry, you don't have to carry that guilt anymore because the Son has carried that guilt to the cross. It's gone, forgiven, let it go. That the struggle that you have, the power of sin in your life, that seems to be overwhelming, you are not struggling alone. That the Holy Spirit of God, who breathed into you the breath of spiritual life in the first place, is breathing into you and giving you strength to resist those temptations. You are not in the struggle alone. And when the devil wants you to think, I am all alone because God the Father couldn't possibly want to claim me, the Holy Spirit testifies through his word, through his sacraments, you are a child of God. You are not alone. And you and I have the privilege of crying out, Abba, Father. Let's join together and make this our confession. I am not the only one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with me. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray with this thought in mind, and let's pray the Lord's Prayer. I paraphrased it just a little bit, just to help us remember what a privilege it is that we have to come before our God in the Lord's Prayer. Please join with me. Abba, Father, help us treat your name with reverence. Come, rule as King in our hearts and in the hearts of others. Let your will be done, not the will of our sinful natures. Let your will be done now on earth as it will be in heaven. Give us the help we need today to serve you without fear. Forgive us our sins as our new self rejoices to forgive those who sin against us. Keep us far from the strongholds of our sinful nature and deliver us from the evil one's power. Abba, Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.